Well, good morning. Good morning, church. What a joy to be with you today. You know, this is my first time here, but there's something special when the people of God would gather to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, who unites us. I do feel such love here, such love from the first service, people that I've met throughout, in between. He does unite us as brothers and sisters because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So thank you so much for the joy to be with you today. As mentioned, my name is Binh. Binh is actually Vietnamese. Born in Vietnam and came to Australia in 1981 as a refugee on a fishing boat. So I've been in Australia for 40 plus years, raised there, studied there, worked there. So I consider myself as a banana. In the sense that I am yellow on the outside, but I am Asian, but I'm white on the inside. I think like an Aussie, and I sound like an Aussie. So it is so great to be here. I met your senior pastor, Pastor Lawrence, last year in Japan. Very blessed to be with Pastor Lawrence and also my dear friend, Pastor Benny Ho. We were invited to go to Japan just to encourage the leaders and the pastor in southern Japan. There's a photo of us on the screen. I think in this photo here, I bring down the average age and I make us a lot younger. I really love your senior pastor. I've come to respect him a lot. I think I must have behaved myself in Japan, said some very nice things, and he was so impressed with me that he invited me to come here. So, no, it's a joy to get to know him and to have him encourage me. And likewise, I try to encourage him to the best of my ability. You know, every time I get a chance to open up the Word of God, it is an honor. It is a joy. My desire always is to direct you to the Lord through His Word, that you will leave here just knowing that He loves you a lot. And His Word is so relevant for us all. As mentioned, I'm married. I'm married to Tran, my wife, one wife. Okay, that's all I can handle. For 23 years, I look like 18, huh? Yeah, but 23 years, we have three beautiful children, two teenage boys, and a little princess, Matilda. She's 9 years old. I also happen to pastor a church in the perfect city of Perth. Western Australia. Anyone been to Perth before? You must agree it is perfect, right? Yeah. So if you ever happen to come to the most perfect city in the world, hook me up. Find me. Catch up with me. I would love to host you. Love to get to know you. Love to show you around the city and my church. Amen. Promise me? Promise me. Wonderful. Have you heard the argument that goes a bit like this? Now, if your God is so good and loving, then how come there is evil and suffering today? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or maybe good things happen to bad people? And the basis behind these arguments is simply this, that God should stop suffering. God should stop evil in this world, especially towards His beloved children. There's this thinking as Christians, sometimes we have this theology that if I do a good thing for God, then surely a good thing will come my way. If I do A, B, C, then I'm entitled to X, Y, Z. We hear this thinking and we formalize this theology that if I give more to church or I do more for God, I attend my cell group regularly. I come to Sunday worship. I serve more to God, then surely I'm entitled that God will bless me. God will give me good health and wealth, and I'll have a great job, and I'll find my soulmate, and we'll get married, and we'll live happily ever after, and the life is so blessed. But if I'm not blessed with X, Y, Z, then either I didn't do A, B, C correctly or properly,
or God didn't do his part in blessing me with what I entitle. Or somewhere along in that equation, there's a breakdown. You know, sometimes you realize that life is not like that. You realize just because you love the Lord and you give your life to serve the Lord and you put him first and you seek him first, live long enough, and we can all agree that that is not always the case, that life will be easy and life does not always go to plan. Life is so unpredictable. Life is so random. Life can be painful. Life does not always go to plan. I often say to my congregations at the end of the service, there's no guarantee that I will be here next week. But as long as I'm here and we are here, we can still worship the Lord wholeheartedly. Because we do not know what is around the corner. Maybe you know of someone in your family who's sick right now and they have a terminal illness. And you love God and they love God and you go, why God? Or people you know, or maybe that's you, you've started a small business or a business venture with the desire to bring security to your family, but within 2 years, unfortunately, the business has to shut. It's not fair. Or you plan on this great holiday trip for your entire family, and just before you leave, someone dies in your family. Now, these are all examples that I have pastored people through. And maybe for some of us today, that's the season you are in right now. It's a season of hardship. It's a season of suffering. And you're going, God, why? I thought that if I live like this, I should have this life. Or maybe for some, you've just come out of that season. Wow, last year was a tough season. And now you're out of that season. Or maybe for some, you're about to enter into that season of suffering. That season is waiting for you around the corner. You know, SP asked me to come and share a message. He says, Bin, preach whatever message you want. And I've preached a lot of messages over the years. And I thought, wow, you know what? That'd be so easy. I could bring my favorite message, the message that makes people laugh, and it's all great. But in my time with the Lord and speaking with SP, I want to talk about how we can still trust God in the midst of suffering. That God is still worthy of us holding on to. And to do that, I want to go deeper to Job. The life of Job. At the very end of the book, in chapter 42, we begin to hear Job's response to his season of suffering. And so, if you have your Bible, would you please turn with me to Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 6. Let me read the Word of God. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be taught. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. If you know, this is the very last chapter of the book. And throughout this book, Job has suffered a lot. If you've been a Christian for many years, you know that this book is a book of suffering. At the very beginning, the very first two chapters, Job is suffered big time. Affliction upon affliction. Satan would, you know, bring havoc upon his family. All of his servants were killed. All of his livestock were killed. And even his children were killed. And then we get to chapter 3, all the way to chapter 37. The majority of this book, we find a series of conversations between Job and his wife and Job and his three friends. You know, his wife and the friends says to Job, Job, you curse God and die. You must accept some sin that you've committed. You must repent and you curse God, you blame God and you die. And that's the bulk of the book. Then we get to chapter 38 to 41. This is when the Lord speaks. right? He speaks to Job in a whirlwind. He hears the voice of God, and then now we get to the very last chapter, chapter 42, we begin to hear Job's response. And I want to go a bit deeper into the response of Job and give you, friends, brothers and sisters, three things to remember, three truths to allow you to keep having that hope and keep trusting God in the season of suffering. And if this is the season you are in, I pray that the Word of God will bring such hope and such encouragement to you. And for those who are not in that season of suffering, when you happen to enter that season, you will remember Job chapter 42. That these truths will help you get through that season. And I'll tell you the three truths so you can write them down. Number one is that God is still in control. Number two is God is still at work. And number three, God is still worthy of your praise. Let me pray now and then we'll work the text together. Is that okay? Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me as I begin to expose the beauty of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you be our great teacher right now? Would you speak to us all, that we'll hear your word clearly, that we hear your voice, we know exactly what you're calling from us, Lord. So God, would you help me? Would you give me your strength? Would you give me the ability to expound your word with clarity, with passion, with accuracy? So would you use me, Lord? Would you use me right now? I need more of your strength right now, more of your spirit, more of you, and less of me right now. Help us, oh Lord, to lean into the teaching of your word, God. Be with us in this sacred time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, please go with me to Job 42. God is still in control. I want to show you in the text. Look in verse 1 to 3 again. This is the reply of Job, right? I know that you can do all things. Like no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is that? This obscures my plans without knowledge. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Okay, can you see the response of Job? It's very obvious. He says, God, you can do all things. He says, God, your purpose cannot be affected. It's right there in the text. And he says, I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. The contrast is right there. What he's saying is this, God, you are infinite. I am finite. You can do all things. I can't do anything. You are strong. I am weak. You are in control. I am not. You are sovereign God. You're the God who's in control. One of the things that Christians can do in the midst of suffering is always pause, find time to be still, and know that God is still God. As the psalmist writes in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And we tend to stop right there. But why is he God? Let's read on. I will be exalted among the nations. See, I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, I am above all things. You can be still and know that I am God is because I'm above all of creation, because I am creator. I am the one that created all things. I am above all of this earth. And then you can be still and know that I am in control. And that nothing that happens to you in your suffering is a surprise to me. That's what the psalmist is saying. The early church forefather Tertullian, he writes these words here. No one suffers without God's knowledge. And nothing happens without his command or permission. Nothing is a surprise for our God. That's why, you know, in the book of Job, at the very beginning in chapter 1, even Satan would say, well, God, would you allow this? God, permission? And it speaks of the authority, the sovereignty, the power, the control of God. And we, who people who may be suffering, need to learn to let go of the situation and not take control, but let God take control. The things that we cannot control, my friends, we let the one who can control take over. Because he knows what he's doing. His ways are always better than our ways. He sees things that we do not see. He sees the beginning from the end from the beginning, because he is the one who is exalted above all of creation. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The language is of the sovereignty of God, because God is high. God is above. God is exalted. God sees things that we don't see. I'll give you an example. So I'm from Perth, and for those who visited Perth before, we love the southwest, down south of Perth, around 2-3 hours south. Beautiful country towns like Margaret River, Yelling Up, Dunsborough, Busselton. So, you know, I'm trying to convince you to come and visit me in Perth, okay? I'll be your personal tour guide, okay? Now, down in Yelling Up, in this country town, there's this huge maze. And it's one of those mazes where you put your kids in there, all right, and you let them try to find their way out. And if they can't find their way out, it's great. You can enjoy your coffee for a longer period of time. So good. And so you notice in these maze, there are these towers, very high towers. They're like the orange roofing. So when my boys were a lot younger, my little boys, they want to go into the maze. So we thought, yeah, we let them go into the maze, you know, and hopefully they'll entertain themselves for maybe 3, 4, 5 hours, you know, give my wife and I some quality time, you know, enjoy our coffee and our beautiful carrot cakes. Well, just within 30 minutes, they began to stress out. My boys are stressing out. They're crying. They want to get out. And I can hear their voice. "Daddy, Daddy, help me. I want to get out." You know, like all good parents, right? All good parents, we can recognize the voice of our child. Hey? We could be anywhere and we hear that, "Daddy." Oh. All right? And so being a good father, I left my wife there and I came looking for them. And I knew that the only place to be is up in the high tower. Because from the high tower, I could look down and I could see everyone. I could see my little boys. And from the high tower, I could see my boys wandering around, hot, sweaty, distress, confusion, frustration. From my high tower, I could look down. I could see the best way out. I could see. I can tell them. So I say, "Hey, boys, look up. Daddy's here." At first, they didn't want to look at me. They just wanted me to take them out. They wanted me to come in there and take them out. I said, "No, look at me. Look at me." Eventually, they looked at me. They looked at me, and I began to instruct them from the tower. "Okay, go forward. Stop. Stop. Left. Stop. Back. Right." And even moments of their, you know, frustration and their stubbornness and immaturity, they would even complain to me. "Dad, are you sure? Are you sure it's that path? We've been there already. Are you sure?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm sure. I can see. Trust me. Are you sure?" "I am sure. Let me take control. Let me take over." "Okay, okay." And they began to trust me. And eventually, they come out and their mother is waiting for them. And their mother is now the superhero because she hugs them. And I'm the villain. It's not fair. But brothers and sisters, we must never forget that in the midst of our suffering, our God is exalted upon high. In his high position, he is above all creation. He sees everything. He is in control. He sees the beginning, the end. That's why we trust him. We trust him in the seasons of frustration and confusion, pain and suffering. Because we don't want to trust in ourselves. We don't have the control. We don't look at what is before us, but we learn to look at him. We learn to be still and know that he is God, that he's above all creation, that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he will direct us out. He will get us out here. We know that he is able. So I want to say this to any brothers and sisters here, that in your season of suffering right now, I want you to slow down. I want you to let go of your frustration. I want you to trust God. I want you to know that He loves you and He cares for you and He can take over, that He can take control. I don't know whether I'm speaking to anyone here today, but maybe in the season of frustration and pain, you are just holding on and you want to lead and you think that you can make all these moves because of your wisdom. Maybe it's time to let God take control. Maybe it's time to let Him do what He needs to do in your situation here. In Nehemiah 9:6 says this, that you alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, from the heights and the depth of creation. God is in control. And for some of us here, we need to let go and let Him be God and trust that He knows what He is doing. My second point is this, that God is still at work. He is still at work, my friend, even when we don't see what He's doing in the midst of our suffering. Go back to the text in Job chapter 42, verses 4 and 5. He says, "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.'" Did you catch what Job said right there? "But now my eyes have seen you." It's a very interesting way to kind of like throw that phrase in a prayer. "But now my eyes have seen you." It's like a confession. It's like it was before that Job didn't see God. Maybe he's heard of God. Maybe it was an information of God. But it was only in the midst of suffering, "Now my eyes have seen you." And there's a revelation of God. You know what God does in the midst of our suffering? He reveals Himself to us even more. That what was once information becomes revelation. That once was a concept now becomes a reality. You know, I'm Vietnamese and being Asian, you know, I grew up loving the durian fruit. You know, because we all agree that durian fruit is the best fruit of them all. It is the king of fruits. You know, I love it. Anywhere I go around the world, if it's durian season, I am there. I don't care about the finger smell or clothes. I don't care. I love it. And I tell my white Australian friends, "You got to eat it. Or you got to eat the king of fruit. Once you eat it, you ain't going back." But for them, they don't trust me because they smell it. I said, "Trust me. It smells like heaven." But it may. But they don't trust me. "Come on, just..." And Australian people don't like it. But one of my Australian colleagues, when I was a high school teacher, tried it. He says, "Oh, you tell me it smells like heaven, it smells like hell." "Oh, no, it tastes like heaven." But the initial stage, very hard for him. But after one bite, wow. I can see the angels. No. You know, after another bite. And now he's one of my rare Australian friends who loves durian. He loves durian more than me. I think he's more Asian than me. I don't know, you know. But this is the thing. Sometimes we know of God, but we haven't really tasted the goodness of God yet. Sometimes it's just a concept of God, but not a reality of God. Sometimes it's information of God, but not a revelation of God. And sometimes we only hear of God, but we haven't seen God. And right here, we see Job. He says, "Now I see you." Do you know why? It's because in the midst of suffering, God was still at work and God was revealing Himself to Job. The late pastor Timothy Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, I quote what he says. "One of the main ways we move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with Him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction. I believe that's what God does in the midst of our suffering, that He does a beautiful deep work in our hearts through our pain, that our faith is forged in the furnace of affliction. It is refined through the trials and the tribulation of the fire of life. You know, I believe that Christians who are living a very easy life, cruisy life, blessed life, I don't really believe that that's actually the Christian life. I believe that the Christian life is a very narrow path, a life of persecution and pain and suffering, but yet they still know that God is up to something, that they still know that God is doing a beautiful work. Do you know that Christians maturing and encountering the presence of Jesus more in the developing world than the developed world? That's why in Africa is emerging as the fastest growing region in Christianity. You know, in Africa, there are over 734 million Christians today. It's like in the midst of our suffering and hardship, God is doing a beautiful work. He's molding us to be more like Christ in our pain. And that's what He does. That if you are in a season of pain and suffering right now, friends, God hasn't forgotten you. He's still at work. He's still doing something. You may not see it yet, but trust me, God is still doing something. 25 years ago, there was a book titled When God Weeps, and it was written by a Christian woman who at the age of 17, she had a freak accident and she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She dived into a river and the river was so shallow that she broke the spinal vertebrae of her neck and she was instantly paralyzed at the age of 17. I mean, 17 is so young. She's now in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And in her book, I quote her, Joni Tada, she writes this, "It is no longer a mystery now that I have felt the crunch of decades of paralysis. To believe in God in the midst of suffering is to empty myself, and to empty myself is to increase the capacity for God. The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God." You see what she's saying? Is that my suffering has resulted in an increase for more of God. That God is still doing a work in the midst of my pain. That He's creating room so that I would know Him more. That I would experience Him more and encounter Him more and see Him more. Just like Job, who said, "I have heard of you, but now I have seen you. No longer information about you, God, but now a deep and genuine relationship and revelation of you." Brother and sister, I want to say that to you, that for anyone here who's in the midst of suffering, pain right now, God has not forgotten you, my brothers and sisters. God is still present. God is still at work, and He's doing a beautiful work in your situation. How do I know that? Because I know that God is love. And I know that because God is love, He can only operate from the position of love. That means that everything that comes our way, we may not like it in the midst of suffering, but it is still the act of God's love. God knows what He's doing. Why? Because we believe that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who has been called according to His purpose. We know that He's a good God. Sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we may not see it. We may not experience the work of God. But that's why we have to trust God. We have to keep holding on to God. And we know that God is doing something. And it's down the track. Then you realize, now I can see what God is doing. Now I can see the work He's doing. I did not see it then, but now I can see what He is doing. Do you remember the story in Genesis of Joseph? Remember Joseph and his brothers? Remember Joseph, the brothers, very jealous of Joseph? Had a beautiful jacket, very handsome young brother. They hated him. They wanted him killed. They eventually threw him in the pit. They sold him to slavery, into Egypt, remember? And years later, that years of just suffering and why? Why is this happening to me? I thought I'm my father's favorite. Why? And then we get the words of Joseph recorded in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. And now, you see that? And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You notice that? And now, he says, not then. I didn't know why this happened to me then, but now I can see what God is doing. God was sending me ahead so that God would save people. He realized that. And that's why sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we do not know what God is doing. But if we know that God is still at work, there will be a moment we go, and now I can see what God is doing. And now I can see the hand of God, that He's molding me, He's pruning me, He's creating more capacity for me to know Him and love Him and see Him. And that's why we get to the last chapter, chapter 50 of Genesis and verse 20, the famous, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see that, friends? Can I say this, that sometimes in the midst of suffering, we cannot see what God is doing, and that's okay. But we can keep trusting God that God is doing something, that God hasn't forgotten us, He still loves us, that our pain, our suffering is not pointless, but there is a purpose. We may not see it, but we have to trust God and let God do what He needs to do. The Apostle Paul, he says to the Romans in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, not only so, but as we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, what? Character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see that? There's a sequence of the work of God. God is doing a work in our suffering to produce endurance or perseverance, character molding us, growing our hope, which doesn't disappoint us. He's forming us like His Son. So we learn to trust Him because we know that He's still at work. Amen. And then lastly, God is still worthy. He's worthy. In the midst of our suffering, there's a tendency to say, well, God, I don't like it. I don't like you. God, I blame you, I curse you, you're not worthy. God is worthy, which means that He is of great worth, and we bring Him what He's worth. And we need to know that in our tough times, He is still worthy. And I'll show you why. Go with me back to the text. Look in verse 6. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Like, it's an interesting way to end a prayer. Now I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I'll tell you what's happening right here. This was the moment when Job realized that there were times in his past where his heart was not right before God. There are moments when he questioned God from a position of pride. And right here, Job would surrender and give it all to God. He says, I despise myself. I repent. You notice the language of dust and ashes? And so it speaks of humility. He's saying, Lord, I'm letting go of my pride. I'm repenting from my selfish posture. You know, repentance is so important for Christians. Repentance is not just us feeling sorry that we've done something wrong. I mean, that's only half of it. So repentance is not, I'm so sorry, I want to change my ways. That's half. Repentance is, God, I messed up. I have been prideful. I've tried to take things in control. I turn away from my sin, but now I turn towards my Savior. I run towards you. I turn away from what I have done, and I run towards you. And when you run towards Him, guess what? Repentance always leads to restoration. He restores us. And what we see here, right, is that if you read through the rest of chapter 42, do you know what Job does next? he actually prays for his three friends. He intercedes for the three friends who said to him, you should curse God and die, because these three friends sinned against God and God was angry towards him. And so what does Job do? He intercedes for them. Wow. In the midst of his suffering, Job did not blame God. He did not curse God. He even repented. He trusts God. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God was doing a deep work. And then now we find he's interceding for his friends. Can you see that? Interceding for his friends. You know what Job is doing? Job is doing this. He says, God, I don't like my suffering, but I still like you. I don't like my pain, but I still like you. I refuse to blame you. I refuse to curse you. I refuse to diminish your glory. You are still worthy. I choose to live to glorify you. Because Job also has this very famous quote, if you know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see that? He says that whatever I go through, I still choose to see that you are worthy and you are still glorified. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully, that in our season of suffering, we can still make a decision. We can choose to be bitter towards God. I know Christians who've done that. We can choose to blame God. We can choose to curse God. We can choose to blame our church. We can choose to blame our pastors. We can choose to leave God, leave the church. Or we can choose to bring glory to God. We can choose to live a way where God is still worthy, that He's still of great worth. Sometimes God is worthy when things are good, and it's easy to say, God, hallelujah, praise be your name. You are worthy. You are good when things are good. But when things are not good, God is not worthy. I don't see that in Job. Job says, ah, you are worthy all the time. So God is still worthy, my friends, worthy to be praised in the midst of our trials, our pain, and our suffering. So we keep trusting God. I'll end up with this story here. One of the greatest hymns of all time was born out of a terrible tragedy, suffering from the 1800s. Horatio Spafford was this very successful lawyer in Chicago, and he lost his young son. His heart is broken. He lost his boy. A few years later, the Chicago fire of 1891 came through and destroyed his property investment. All gone. And then the unthinkable happened. His wife and four daughters was on a ship heading towards Europe, and the ship sank, and his four girls all drowned and died. His wife survived. She managed to get communication to him to say that I'm the only survivor in the family. Heartbroken, he hopped on a boat to sail towards Europe to be with his wife. And as he sailed past the very spot where his four girls drowned and died, he wrote the words of this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. You know, this hymn here is an old hymn, and the lyrics reminds us, friends, that in our seasons of suffering, God is still worthy. That our lives can still become a testimony that glorifies God. That we can say that we don't like the situation, but my soul is still well. Why? Because God, you're in control. Why? Because God, you're doing a work. Why? Because God, you are worthy. So I came here yesterday. I've been in Singapore many times. You know, I'm very blessed to travel quite often in my role as a pastor, as a preacher. As I landed yesterday morning, my phone exploded with so many messages. I don't know. Throughout all of yesterday, my phone has received probably 200-300 messages. I said, what's going on? No idea. And then I found out that yesterday, this time yesterday, my church building completely burnt down. I felt so hopeless. I was that close in taking a flight back home because all my pastors and elders were saying, where's Pastor? No, but I knew I had to be here. So I started making phone calls and messages. I've been receiving so much messages. And I was so overwhelmed. Overwhelmed because I said to God, God, you know my heart, God. I love you with all my heart. I've sacrificed a lot to do what you called me to do. Why has this happened to me? The whole church building burnt down. It's on the national news, the reporters, everyone is over there. But God says, it's okay. It is well with my soul. You know why? Because my God, your God, He's in control. He knows what He's doing. He sees the beginning, the end. He knows. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows it all. So I can still trust my God. You know also why? Because He's doing a work in my heart. He's doing a work in my church family. He's doing a work right now. I said to my church right now, okay, we have nowhere to worship. You just all gather in your cell group. You pray. You pray that God will get us through this. You pray. He's doing a work in our church. And I'm receiving so many messages now already that God has been speaking to my people back there. My soul is well. And you know why? I choose to see that my God, your God, our God, is still worthy. Worthy of our praise. So we trust Him. We trust Him. And what I want to do now is I want to pray for you. I want to pray for anyone right now who may be in that season of suffering where you've been angry with God. You're saying, God, where are you? Why? I want to see this. I want to pray. I want to stand with you. I want to say to you that I might not understand your situation, but I know our Father in heaven does. I want to pray that there's a revelation that God is still in control, that God is good. I want to pray that God is still doing a beautiful work and that God is still worthy of your praise. Keep trusting God. God is good, amen? So all eyes closed and heads bowed now. So I want to say this. If that is you today, that if you are in a season of suffering where life is just not fair, it's just not right, I want to pray for you and pray with you. So later on, as we begin to worship God, if that is you, can you come to the front? And I would love to pray for you. And I want to get some pastors to pray with you. And I want you to know that this space is a safe space. That we, as broken people, we need one another and we also need our God to help us. So we're going to worship. We're going to sing to God right now. And if that is you, and if you need prayer, I need prayer. I would love you to pray for me in my situation right now as well. Then you come forward. And then we will pray with you. We pray that God will open your eyes to see that God is a good God. That God will get you through this time of suffering. Amen. So let's stand, church, right now. Let's worship. And if you need prayer, you come forward. I'll be down here praying for you. And I invite some of the prayer people to come as well. Can you come right now? Lord Jesus, I pray right now for your church. I pray for your people right now. As we worship you, as we come for ministry, God, Holy Spirit, would you do that work in us right now? Jesus, Holy Spirit, come right now. Let's worship and please come forward for prayer.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. All of His.
Lord is speaking to you, just come forward and receive prayer. You're not alone in this. Whole journey is with you.
I trust in God.